The book of Genesis, we're in Genesis 45. We read parts of Genesis 45 last Sunday, and we're going to just continue off the last part of Genesis 45 and move in to chapter 46 this evening. So the book of Genesis and chapter 45. The story so far, for those who have forgotten last week's sermon, or those who have just dropped in with us this morning, we're looking through the life of Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, and God works miraculously, has Joseph in the right place. And he has Joseph in the right place to save his brothers. He saves them, not only does he save them from the famine, he spares their lives, but he forgives them as well. And as we finished off in chapter 45 last week, he gives his brothers a command. He says, go back to the land of Canaan, go back to my father, and bring him here so we can be reunited and you can be saved for the 5 more years of famine that are still going to be. So that's where we left the story, where he's given this order to go and bring his father so he can be reunited. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 45, and we'll start to read at verse 25. So Genesis 45, verse 25. Let's listen to God's word. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. And then what follows in the next part of the chapter is a list of the names of the 66 people that traveled in that party all the way down to Egypt, of Jacob, his sons, their wives, and so forth. And so we'll pick it up at verse 26. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah ahead of him to show Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive. Amen. And so reads God's word. Family reunions are always very special. Well, often they're special. If you don't get home with your family, it probably won't be very special to have a reunion. But family reunions are also something, always something that's very, very special. I'm thinking here about my wife, Joanne, Joanne's sister. She only has one sister. Don't panic, Joanne. She wonders where this story's going. Joanne has one sister, gets on very well with her. Her name's Michelle. And last summer, Michelle emigrated to the other side of the world. She left to go and live in Vancouver. They're still very close. They would speak to each other on the phone. Phone's great. FaceTime, Skype, those things are super as well. But it's not quite the same as being with somebody you love in person. And so this July, Joanne and Michelle will be reunited. After being apart for a year, they will be in their each other's presence. I'm sure there'll be hugs. I'm sure there will be many tears as well. But probably what we read here in Genesis 45 and 46 is the greatest family reunion there has ever been. After 22 years of thinking that his favorite son was dead, Jacob, the father, the elderly man, 130 years of age, gets to throw his arms and embrace his son again. People say silly things at times when you've lost a loved one. Oh, you'll soon get over it. Jacob never got over that in 22 years, thinking his son was dead. And here he is, embracing his son, the one he thought he had lost. 22 painful years have come and gone until the startling news that we read about in chapter 45 and verse 26. Let's look at these words again. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. His heart became numb, as we would say in Northern Ireland, his heart stopped. He got a real shock, he got a real fright, he couldn't take it in. But even though he's 130 years of age at this point, you know, in the Old Testament times people lived longer, he's 130, he's still determined to travel. He's still determined to go that long way to Egypt to be embrace his son yet again. Verse 28, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And there's this incredible reunion that we read about in chapter 46. Let's look at verse 29 again of chapter 46. This incredible scene. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Now, Jacob is a real hugger. We see that in the Bible. Jacob is the Old Testament equivalent of Stephen Gordon. Do you know why Stephen in our church loves to give everybody a hug? Well, you see the same in Jacob. You see countless times in the Old Testament where he embraces people. So you'll read about him hugging and embracing his wife, Rachel. You'll read about him hugging his father-in-law, Laban. Who hugs their father-in-law? Jacob did it here in Scripture. He had a brother who he was at war with, and yet we read a story when Jacob and Esau are reunited. What do? They hug each other. Jacob's a hugger. Later on in Genesis, we'll read about him bringing his grandsons around, and he hugs and he embraces his grandsons. But I'm sure this was the greatest hug he had ever given in his life. Here's his son he thought was dead, and they're reunited. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told. Do not love the father had for the son who wandered off. And what he said, here's my son who was dead, and yet now he's alive. And he embraces him with all the warmth of a loving father. It is an incredible reunion. And what does he say? I'm now ready to die. Verse 30. Israel said to Joseph, now let me die since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive. People sometimes talk about having a bucket list. It's quite a crude term. Really, it means what you want to do, things in life you want to do before you kick the bucket as such, before you die. So some people have these extravagant things they want to do. They want to tick off before they die here on earth. Maybe swim with dolphins, go on a parachute jump, buy a Harley Davidson and drive a boat and things like that there. Things I want to do. I really want to do this before I pass on. Jacob has nothing left on his list. He says, I'm ready to die because nothing else can top this moment. Nothing else can top this moment of being embraced with my son. Nothing can beat this. But there's so much more to this story than just a nice family reunion. Our title of our series as we've been working through this story of Joseph is Seeing God in His Life. We want to see God in this story. We want to see God, most of all, through the pages of Genesis. And as we look at the story, as we think about it, we see some incredible things. This is what we see in the life of Jacob and in Joseph. We see that God is faithful. We were singing that in our last song before I got up to speak. What a faithful God we have. We see that God is faithful, and we see that God is a God who keeps his promises. Not just a few promises, but he keeps his promises time after time after time. We started this series a number of years ago. We've been working through the book of Genesis gradually. And a few years ago, we looked at the life of Abraham. Abraham was the great-grandfather of Joseph. God spoke to Abraham, and God gave him some covenantal promises, some very special promises. He spoke to Abraham, and you can really summarize the promises in three ways. He, first of all, he promised him a nation. Out of this one man, he would make him into a mighty nation. He said it would be like the stars in the night sky, impossible to count, like grains of sand on a beach. You could never count it. He's going to make Abraham into a mighty nation. He was going to give them a land to live in, the promised land. And then he said that through this nation, through this family, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God gave him these special promises. And it seemed really unlikely that God would actually be able to keep his promises. Because when he gave the promises to Abraham, Abraham was an old, old man. Him and his wife Sarah were in their 90s. They had no children. In fact, there was another problem. Sarah was a barren woman. She'd never physically been able to have a child. And yet God said, I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you. It seemed really unlikely. But God is a faithful God, and God is a God who keeps his promises. And Sarah, miraculously at the age of 99, conceived and gave birth to Isaac, Joseph's grandfather, and he was born. Why? Because God is faithful, and God keeps his promises. But one child, Isaac, it's not much of a nation, is it? But very slowly that nation started to grow. Isaac had two children, two sons, Jacob and Esau. We've been thinking about Jacob here. And we've been thinking about Jacob's family. He has a lot more sons and daughters as well. And we have a record here that when Jacob moves down into Egypt, it's now a group of 70 people. 70 names that are listed here in this passage. It's a lot bigger, this family. It's starting to go places. But you wouldn't exactly describe it as a nation. And then the famine comes. Famine comes for 7 years. And this small family group, 70 people, is facing annihilation. And actually what the famine threatens is an end to God's promise. God's promise to make them a nation, the famine looks as if it's going to wipe it out. But God is faithful. And God is a God who keeps his promises. And in his providence, he has Joseph in just the right place. God has Joseph in the right place, storing up food so that when the famine comes, he can save the lives, not only of the Egyptians, but this small family of 70 people as well. We have a list of names here. Often we skip over, as we did this morning. I didn't read it out because so many of the names are hard to pronounce. But often when we look at these names in the Bible, we think, that's just boring. That's just a boring list of names. But you know what each of those names is? It's a testament to the fact that God is faithful. That God was keeping his promise. And God was very slowly making this family into a nation. And so these 70 people come down into Egypt. Joseph keeps them alive. He gives them the food. And they keep on growing and growing. They keep on having more children. And so we're going to come to the end of the book of Genesis in the next week or two. And then the next book is the book of Exodus, which picks up the story. It's a 400-year gap between Genesis and Exodus. But what has been happening during that time, this small family has been getting bigger and bigger. And so when we pick it up in the book of Exodus, it's now a family of over 2 million people. God is keeping his promise. It's like a nation, huge nation. And it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But ultimately, when God gave that promise to Abraham, yes, he was thinking about this ethnic group, the children of Israel, that would grow bigger and bigger, but he had something else in mind as well. Something else in mind that we read about in Revelation chapter 7. See, from this special chosen family, Jesus Christ would come into the world. He would be born from this family, and God sent him a very special mission. He sent him here to die on a cross. God's son came through this family, born through this family, so that one day he would die on a cross for our sins, for all the wrong things that you have done, all the wrong things I have done. He died in our place to be our Savior. And if we realize that, if we realize that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he died on the cross for our sins, we need to respond to that. We need to turn from our sin and we need to trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And the Bible says that when we trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior, it describes it this way. It says we are in Christ. We are in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Your faith is in Christ. You're not a perfect person, but you've been given a righteousness that comes from Christ, and you're in Christ Jesus. And the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29 tells us that if we are in Christ, if we are a Christian, it tells us there in Galatians that we are actually Abraham's offspring. If your faith is in Christ Jesus, you're also one of Abraham's offspring. Now, not biologically. We're not ethnic Jews, unless you were born that one way. But by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're one of Abraham's offspring. And it's Jesus Christ that fulfills this third promise to bless all the families and the nations of the earth. Let me read these words from the book of Revelation. This is a vision of what will happen in the future. Revelation chapter 7. listen to these words. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Great multitude that no one could number. It was like the stars in the night sky. Couldn't count them. Like grains of sand on a beach. Could never count them. Great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is an incredible event, a future event, when Abraham's children, part of this great nation, not by birth, but new birth, by putting their faith and trust in Christ, are gathered together in heaven. It's a great multitude that no one could number. That there will actually be the greatest family reunion. We have an incredible family reunion here where Jacob embraces his son, but this will be something greater. And the children of God are united together in heaven. I hope you're looking forward to that. If you're looking forward to that great day. If you're a believer, you should be looking forward to that. Hope you're not too caught up in this world, the issues of this world, that your mind's just here, that you've no thought of one day gathering with people from all across the world, who are in Christ Jesus, who put their faith and trust in Christ. I trust you're ready for that great family reunion as well. You know, sadly, there's people here today, and maybe you're sitting beside a family member. Your family member's ready. They're in Christ. They've put their faith and trust in Christ, but you've never done anything about it. You know the truth in your head, but you've never responded to the gospel. You never trusted Christ as your Savior. Trust this morning you would make yourself ready. But as we think back in this passage here, this family started small, just a handful of people, but slowly God was keeping his promise, to make it into a nation. The story of Joseph is evidence that God is faithful and God is keeping his promise. There'd be 5 more years of famine. That's the reason Joseph said, "Come and live with me in Egypt." And so the family start to move that direction. But has God made a big mistake? This family have packed their carts, packed their wagons, and they're heading down towards Egypt. And the reason they're going to Egypt is to keep that first promise. God has promised a nation, and so they need food to keep alive. So they have to go to Egypt to get the food. But what about the second promise God had made? He had promised Abraham to make him a nation. He also promised them land to live in, the promised land. The promised land was the land of Canaan. And that's where they already were living. They were already living in the promised land. And yet here they are, they're packing their wagons and they're packing their carts and they're leaving the promised land behind to go down to Egypt. They're going, leaving the promised land to keep the first promise, the nation alive. And what happens here is you look at these first two promises God made, they seem out of sync. Why would God bring them to Egypt, away from the promised land, to keep the first promise? Has God made some sort of mistake? They're going to Egypt. Would they ever return back again? And this is probably going through Jacob's head at the stage. This doesn't seem right. I really want to get to Egypt. I really want to get to Egypt to see my son, Joseph. I really want to get to Egypt because that's where the food is. I need to get there to keep my family alive. But I'm leaving behind the promised land. There must be a mistake here. These two promises just seem out of sync. He was worried about it. He was anxious about it. Maybe he thought back to his family in the past when they had tried to go down to Egypt. In Genesis 12, Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, had gone down to Egypt, and that was a disaster. Remember that story where he lies about Sarah, his wife, this beautiful woman, and he lies and says, "She's not my wife, she's just my sister," and he got into trouble in Egypt. In Genesis 26, his father, Isaac, had decided to go to Egypt as well because there was another famine. He tried to go to Egypt to get food and God had stopped him and said, "No, don't leave the promised land. Stay behind here and I will provide for you." And he's probably thinking, Egypt in the past has never been a good move for my family. So what should I do? What should I do? What's the right thing? It makes sense to go for the food. I don't want to leave the promised land. And maybe that song, Should I Stay or Should I Go, was the song that was going through his mind at this stage. He sets off on a journey, but before he crosses the border, he stops. And he probably wants to seek God's will at this point. He wants to seek God's face. What is the right thing for me to do? And he stops at a place called Beersheba, and he worships God. Look at chapter 46 and verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And so he meets there and he worships God. He offers these sacrifices and God speaks to him. And God speaks to him very clearly in a vision. And God reassures him that it is the right thing to leave the promised land behind and go and head off to Egypt. Let's read verses 2 through to 4. And God spoke to Israel. Israel's another name for Jacob. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. What we have here in verse 2 is a double call of God. That's where he repeats his name and he says, Jacob, Jacob. Now, if I wanted to catch Campbell's attention, I might just say his name, Campbell. Campbell would probably just ignore me, as he usually does, and just go on chatting to somebody else. But if I was to say, Campbell, Campbell, he might start to think, oh, there's something urgent there. He's repeated my name. I might turn around and pay attention at this point. And throughout Scripture, you will find a number of places where God speaks to people and he repeats their name. It's what's called a double call. One here, Jacob, Jacob. In other words, sit up and pay attention. And whenever you look through Scripture, whenever you find a double call of God, it's usually, well, it always is something very, very significant. So earlier in the book of Genesis, the first double call that we read about is where God gave these promises to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, hear Abraham. I'm going to say something really important here. And he confirms these promises to Abraham. Then we have the double call to Jacob here. The next one we have in Scripture is to a man called Moses in the book of Exodus. Do you know that story of the burning bush? Well, God wanted to get Moses' attention, so he puts this bush on fire that isn't consumed. And if that's not enough, he says, Moses, Moses, I have something important to say to you. The next one we read about in Scripture is with a young boy in the temple. Israel at this stage was in a mess. The priests were being evil, they were acting in a bad way, and God wanted to get the attention of the nation. And so he spoke to a young boy and he said, Samuel, Samuel. The next one we read about is actually in the New Testament. There was a woman busying herself in the house. Jesus was in the house. Her sister was at the feet of Jesus listening, engaging with the spiritual things that Jesus was saying. And Martha was running around the house, getting busy, getting frustrated that she was doing all the work. And Jesus wanted to get her attention, and so he says, Martha, Martha. And he speaks to her. And the last one, and probably the most well-known one, was about a man who was pretty disruptive. He was very disruptive to the early church. His intent was to kill the Christians, throw them to prison, kill them, persecute the church. He was on his way to Damascus to do that, and God got his attention. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said that on the road to Damascus. So whenever you come across a double call in Scripture, these are important things to take note of. But double calls are always important, and this one is no exception. Jacob, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And God wants to reassure him. And what does God want to reassure him with? You're a bit nervous at the moment, Jacob. You're about to leave the promised land, and you're not sure if this is the right thing to do. And you're not sure if you bring your family out of the promised land, will they ever come back again? Here's what I want you to get, Jacob, that I am faithful. And I am a God who keeps his promises. Before you go, you need to grasp this truth, Jacob. I am faithful, and I am a God who keeps my promises. That's what he says. I am God. He starts with one of those I am sentences there. I am God. And he says, I am the God of your father as well. And don't be afraid to go to Egypt. So he says, verse 3, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Why does he say do not be afraid? Because Jacob must have been terrified. He must have been afraid at this point. And he reassures him that he will go down with him, and he will make him into a great nation, and he will also promise to bring him back. He promises to go with him. Look at verse 4. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. You're leaving the land, I'm going with you. And I will also bring your people back up again. A few chapters earlier, we were looking at the story of Joseph when he was in the prison cell. He wants to tell us a number of times God was with him. God was with Joseph in the prison cell. And now God says, I'm going to be with your father as well, as he leaves the promised land and he heads down to the land of Egypt. I'm going to go with you. Now, this would have been a revolutionary idea for people in this culture. People in the time of this world believed in gods. There were lots of different deities. There were lots of different gods. Yahweh, the great God, was Jacob's God. But if you crossed the border into another country, they would have worshipped lots of other gods as well. Go down to Egypt, they had their gods. And the way people conceived gods in this time was that, well, you had a different god for each country. Within the borders of each country, there was a god who looked after those people. But if you crossed over into the next country, you moved into the territory of another god, and that god protected you and looked after you in that country as well. The gods were pretty feeble. The gods were pretty powerless. Gods had to stop at boundary lines. Couldn't cross over. If a god moved over a border into another country, he had no power and he had no ability to do anything for you. But not this god. Not Jacob's god. Not Yahweh. Not the great sovereign god. Not the God who created all the world. He says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to cross the border with you. I'm going to go down to Egypt. And when I'm down in Egypt, I'm still going to be the powerful God. I'm going to still be with you. I'm going to look after you. And I'm going to bring you up. Borders do not apply to me. I am the great, almighty, powerful God. And so Jacob has nothing to fear as he leaves the promised land. He's nothing to fear because God will be with him. This is the God to follow. This is the God we need to follow. This is the sovereign God. This is the God who goes with his people, and this is the God who keeps his promises. And with this assurance, Jacob leaves the promised land. And Jacob would one day return again to the promised land, not alive. He'd be brought back there by his sons to be buried. It was a very symbolic act when the sons brought him back to bury him in the promised land. It was very symbolic. What they were saying is, Egypt is not his home. This is his home, the promised land. And his family would remain in the land of Egypt for another 400 years. 400 years his family would stay in Egypt. They'd become slaves. We'll read about this in the book of Exodus. They'd be mistreated. And I'm sure over the next 400 years, many of them thought, what about those promises? What about those promises God made to Abraham? He promised he'd make us into a nation. Well, he's probably kept that promise because we've really grown. We're 2 million people now. But that other promise about living in the promised land, we're slaves here. We don't have freedom. We don't have freedom to go back. Will God ever keep his promises? You see, as always, God had a greater plan. God had a greater plan that one day he would display his power. God had this great plan that one day he would display his glory and his greatness. And that will be seen in the Exodus when he gives his people their freedom. And he brings them out in the most unusual way. He parts the sea and the Red Sea, brings them through on dry land, and brings them to their freedom, and brings them towards the promised land. It's a phrase that we sometimes use, and we sometimes say, the penny's dropped. I wonder, has the penny dropped for each one of us? What does that phrase mean? It means that you've finally understood something. Maybe you've been grasping with some truth or some explanation for a while, and you haven't quite fully understood it. And then the penny drops. Maybe somebody's been trying to explain it to you for a long time. Maybe they've been repeating it lots and lots of times. You haven't grasped it, and suddenly the penny drops. It's that light bulb moment when you suddenly get it. When I was a teacher, you love those kind of moments. You were trying to explain something to your class, maybe some difficult mathematical formula. Everybody's looking blankly at you, probably the way I was explaining it. You keep explaining it, you keep giving examples of it, and then suddenly the penny drops. They understand it, and they grasp it. You know what the Bible's full of? The Bible's full of lots and lots and lots of stories that teach us the same truth. Why does the Bible teach us lots of stories that teach us the same truth? Because quite often we are slow on the uptake, aren't we? We're slow to grasp it. We need to hear it time and time again until the penny finally drops. And what we have here in the book of Genesis is one of those stories. There are many like it in the Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament, that teach us that God is faithful. That teach us that God keeps his promises. We need to keep hearing these stories. We need to keep repeating these stories until finally the penny drops, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. We all need to grasp this great truth that God is faithful. And God is a God who keeps his promises. I wonder if you've grasped that truth yet. These are important truths that we need to all get. Maybe you're struggling here this morning with this truth. You've heard these stories, but it hasn't got into your heart yet. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you're struggling with some issue in your life. Maybe some stress in work or some family issue. Maybe you're struggling with all manner of things. And you're struggling, can I trust God in the situation? Can I trust God with my life? Is God faithful or will God let me down? God says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Can I trust God? Will God actually come through? Will God keep his promises? Can I trust him with his promises? Maybe you're worried here about assurance of your salvation. The Bible says these words. It says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Last week at our baptismal service, Darren gave his testimony, and that was what he said in his testimony. He realized his sin, and he said he called out to God, he called out to Christ to save him. What's the Bible say? It gives us this promise, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's his promise. Maybe you're struggling with that this morning. Will God be faithful? Will God really save me? Will he really rescue me from my sins? Will God keep his promises? Can I trust God for my salvation? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Why? Because God is faithful and God always keeps his promises. And there's story after story after story in the Bible that puts that penny into our mind and hopefully it drops that God keeps his promises. Maybe some of you are struggling though. You know you're a Christian, but you're worried, well, I know I'm a Christian, will God keep me to the end? Can I lose my salvation? I haven't done my devotions for a while, or wasn't very nice in the way I spoke to that person, and have I lost my salvation? What does the Bible say? It says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nobody's going to bring out some new charges and say you're now condemned because you did this, you missed your quiet time here. Can I trust God to keep me? Yes, you can. Why? Because God is faithful to his promises. Some of you are sitting here going, well, I'm going through some tough things in life. Will God leave me? Will God leave me when these tough things happen? Maybe there's suffering. Maybe there's illness. Maybe there's just dark days ahead. Maybe there's been grief in your family. Has God abandoned me in these situations? Again, Romans 8, we thought about this last week. It says there's no separation. What can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? It says, can sin separate us? No. Can suffering separate us? No. Can death itself separate us from the love of God? No. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus. God will not abandon you. Why? Because God is faithful and God will keep his promises. Before Jesus left this earth, before he ascended up to heaven, he gave another promise. He gave another promise that he hasn't kept yet. It's a promise he hasn't kept. Well, I believe he will. Before he went, he said to his followers, I'm going up to heaven, but if I go, one day I'm going to come again. And when I come again, I'm going to bring all those who believe in me, who love me, who have trusted me as their Savior, I'm going to bring those people to be with me in heaven. It's an incredible place. Place of no sickness, no tears, no death, no separation. He hasn't kept that promise yet. Jesus Christ has not returned. But will Jesus Christ come again? And will Jesus Christ bring us to heaven? When this world, as good as it is, as great as it is, but it's a broken world, it's a marred world, it's a faulty world because of the sin, will Jesus Christ come and will he lift us out of this broken world to a place that's perfect, to be with him and ever in heaven? Will he do it? Will he keep his promise? Yes. Because what do we see time and time again throughout the Bible? God is faithful. And God always, always keeps his promises. I wonder this morning, how's the penny dropped for each one of us? Have we grasped this biblical truth? God is faithful. And God always keeps his promise. The story of Jacob, the story of Joseph, helps us to see that. Helps us to see that God is faithful and God keeps his promises. So this is the God we all need to put our trust in. This is the God we all need to follow. And this is the God we need to cling to. Because God is faithful and God always, always keeps his promises. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you for these stories. Thank you for the story of Jacob, Joseph. Thank you for these simple truths that God is faithful. God keeps his promises. He never breaks them. Sometimes you keep your promises in ways that surprise us that we don't expect. And even though there are so many surprising stories in the Bible, one thing is certain. God is faithful and God always keeps his promises. And for each one of us, help us to trust as we start a new week this week with different challenges, different things that will put us to the test. Help us always to remember, God is faithful. God will not abandon us. God will not leave us alone. Our salvation is sure if our faith and trust is in Christ Jesus. And heaven one day will be our home because God is faithful and God always keeps his promises. Help us to trust. Help us to believe. And fill us with your Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. In Jesus Christ's mighty, mighty name we pray. Amen.